be tonight. As independent fundamental Baptists, we believe in evangelism. We believe that we ought to try to witness to our family and our friends and our neighbors and our workmates and people out on the street. And we ought to witness and win them to the Lord. Now, what happens many times in this day and age, it seems like we have several groups who are interested in witnessing and are very faithful to go soul winning, knock on doors, give people the gospel, and get professions of faith. But that's not all that Jesus meant for us to do. That's important. I mean, you don't want to just fill up a house with people who don't know the Lord and don't love the Lord and just meet together like, you know, we're going to Walmart or something. But if we don't teach them the importance of church when they're saved, you'll always have empty chairs. And for the ones who don't come in, they're going to have empty hearts. They need the fellowship of the church. And win them, yes. But we need to take care of them. We need to disciple them, teach them the importance of church, get them baptized, get them in church. I think people are losing a lot of interest in church nowadays. It seems like when I was growing up, everybody in the community thought, we need to go to church. Even lost people went to church because there wasn't much else for them to do. And so they went just to see what's going on and some place to go to get out of the house. And today there's so many things. There's so many centers of entertainment. And there's so many, I mean, you got laptops and cell phones and iPads. And you've got theaters and you've got all sorts. You've got Branson and you've got other types of entertainment, casinos and places for people to go. And so there's not as many people attending church generally as there used to be. People used to think the church was the center of the community. And we're losing that. And I think part of it is because we who are faithful, thank God for you who are sitting here tonight. I appreciate faithfulness. I love to see people who are just regular sitting in their place. Now, you won't get set in your place very often because we're going to change these chairs around enough where you won't get used to one place. But I'm glad to see people who are coming and fellowshipping together with the family of God, the church they belong to. But we're losing some of that. And I think what we need to do is twofold tonight. I want to emphasize how scriptural it is to have a church membership. And I want to emphasize the fact that we need to love our church enough that we will get people back in and make them interested in coming to church again. Do we have pictures for the people online that have they been able to see any of the chairs yet? I wish our people who are still out because of COVID could see how the auditorium looks. It's different. And if you want to come by sometime, I'll give you a guided tour, all-day tour. In Acts chapter number 1, we're asking the question, is it scriptural to have a church membership? And if so, what does it do? Why should we have a church membership? And how will it affect people by being church members? In Acts chapter number 1, and towards the end of the chapter, we'll see that there's a group of people who've gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And whether you think the church started on the day of Pentecost or whether you think it started in the Gospels at some point, either way, the point is the same that I want to make here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, follow along in your Bible as we read it. Acts 1:13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said, the number of the names of them were 120. Now we're going to just stop right there for emphasis. Let's pray together, and then we'll talk about church membership. Is it scriptural? Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight. May the Holy Spirit come down and just make your word real and piercing to us. Make it sweet to us. Make us love what you say. And Lord, help us to cherish it in our heart. I pray that you'd bless us. I pray the unction of the Holy Spirit of God upon these words from Scripture tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you might want to jot some things down. When I first got saved back in the 80s, back then it was very popular for people to carry a notepad to church and an ink pen and make notes. And a lot of the kids always had the outline. They had everything. And that's good. I think that's good. Now, I don't think playing games and stuff like that during the preaching is good, but I think it's good to make notes on the sermon itself. And there'll be some points in this tonight that I think will help you as you begin to witness to people. And if you have somebody saved, or even if you don't get them saved, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, they're already saved, but you'd like to see them in the house of God, learning the things of God from the Word of God, these things will help you to be able to give them a reason to come in. And they need a reason. Now, notice about this passage of Scripture. This is a group of believers. It's a group. What does a group insinuate? Defined boundaries. It's a defined group, a specific group of people. It's a group of believers on a special day. They're there on the day of Pentecost. Well, we have special days when we meet in the house of God. And this group is clearly distinguished from any of the other groups that might have been around Jerusalem that day. This group is special. It is a group. It's a defined group. Notice that they're together. That's a good thing about a group, isn't it? To recognize that it's together. We're together tonight. And notice that they're together in one place. And it says their names in this passage of Scripture that we just read. There's Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and all the other people. It names them by name. That's a specific group of people. You understand where we're trying to go with this. This is a group of people of which is going to be recognized. If it's not recognized already, it will be recognized as the church. And they're together in one place. They have names recorded. Huh? They've got names recorded. They continue together. They don't just happen to drop in one day and there they are and then they never meet together again. It says they continue. And they are disciples of Jesus. They have a specific purpose for being together. They're disciples. I mean, they have a common goal and a common interest. And their number is even specified. Now, we're talking about church membership tonight. Some people think, well, is church membership even scriptural? Is there a reason for it? And should we even be counting people in the first place? Well, God thought it was okay. He recorded that there was 120 there. 120, precisely, before the big time happened there when they got the preaching going and then they began to multiply. Remember that? So, this one little passage of Scripture shows us how important it is and the emphasis that God puts upon a group of people being together with a specific purpose. They have a common interest. They belong to Jesus. They come together in one place. They meet together and they continue. That sounds like we're headed into something called a church membership. We had a lady years ago. She wanted to be a part of this church. And she heard me extend an invitation during the invitation time at the end of the message to to invite people to become members of Liberty Baptist Church. And she asked me afterwards, she said, "Now, I'm a member, right?" And I had to explain to her, "And you've been attending, and we appreciate you coming, and you're always welcome, but you haven't joined the church formally. And so you're not a member. You're an attender, and we're glad you're here, but you're not a member." Well, she got annoyed by that answer, and boy, she began to hound me day after day after every service. She said, "I just don't believe that a church ought to have a membership role and a formal joining. I just don't think. I think in the Bible they just went to church and they all belonged and everybody knew they belonged. Didn't need to write your name down on nothing." And boy, she'd go at me after every service for a while. And finally, after she saw I wasn't gonna budge on it, she told me, she said, "All right. If you're going to have it your way, I want to be part of the church. And so you make people come forward at the end of the service and join the church. And so if that's the only way I can do it, I'll do it." And she's like the little boy whose mother made him stand in the corner or sitting down in the corner, told him to sit there for an hour. The little boy said, "Well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." That's the way this lady was. "I'll join, but this is not what I want to do. I'll have to do it that way, I guess." Well, and to throw in one last little jab, when she did decide to join, she did it standing out there. She wasn't going to come forward. She said, "Pastor," this is the end of the service, she raised her hand and said, "Pastor, I'd like to join the church tonight." And so rather than have a public debate, I honestly can't show you a scripture where it says you have to walk down the aisle and do it here at the altar. And so she said, "I want to join." And so we gave her the amen that she would be accepted as a member. She thought that membership didn't have a definition or a list or any kind of delineation or parameters. She just thought if you walked in the door, you as a member. Now, if that were true, we'd have thousands of members. Because we've been here for over 20 years, and we've had a lot of people walk through the doors back there. They might have just come one time, but if that's what it takes, and there's no official joining, there's no official membership, there's no formal acceptance by the rest of the group, then we would have thousands. But I don't think that's the way the Bible does it. Membership in a local church, does it have scriptural support? The body of Christ. When I say the body of Christ, I'm saying there are believers worldwide who have believed on Christ. They belong to the body, the temple, the global church, however you want to label it. You got to be careful not to say the universal church or you'll get annihilated. But you can call it something else if you want to avoid that term. But there is a sense in the Bible that there are believers all over the world that make up the body of Christ. And I believe I can show you some places where it very clearly it's not talking about the local church. But let me hasten to say, the vast majority of places in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, to talk about the church, it's talking about a specific local body. It's talking about a specific local church, like the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Rome, the church at Thessalonica. And so the vast, vast numbers of the word church means a local assembly. And so the emphasis tonight is upon, is it scriptural to belong to a local assembly? Can't I just be a member of the universal church? I think God had in mind for each local body to be a microcosm of His body at large. So, if you want to make a note, maybe write in the margin of the Bible, God keeps lists, number one. We're going to give you some reasons why a local church membership is scriptural It's because, first of all, God keeps lists. As believers, we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look with me at Revelation chapter number 20. We're going to thumb through a few scriptures. You want to learn the Bible, don't you? You actually, you know, one of the reasons we go to church is to learn the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of preachers who will just preach a feel-good message, and you go out and you're saying, boy, I'm all excited. I don't know what I'm excited about, but I'm really excited. He said a lot of stuff, but I don't know what he said. We ought to go out having something inside that we didn't have when we came in. And so biblical messages ought to lodge in our heart so that it expands our heart and our mind and our love and devotion to Christ and our knowledge of His Word. We ought to actually learn something when we go to church. And it sounds too academic. Well, you know why we've got a lot of heresy going on in the world today? It's because people don't want to be academic. I mean, there's things in the Bible that are things we need to know. And the whole Bible is true. And so, therefore, we need to acknowledge it. Number one, God keeps lists. In Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 12. No, that's not it. I'm in the wrong chapter. Somebody moved chapter 20 in my Bible. Chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the next word, books, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were, next word, written. There's books and there's things written in these books. Whose books are they? Who do they belong to? God's books, right? So who did the writing in there? God did. And so God keeps lists. What list did He keep here? It says, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And so God keeps up with what's going on. He makes lists. And so we can't say lists are wrong if God does it. And so the Bible does not directly give us a command about being. The Bible never says, thus saith the Lord, thou must belong in a formal membership of a local Baptist church or thou art in sin. The Bible never says that. But the Bible gives us clear evidence throughout the New Testament that having a membership is a good thing. First of all, God has a list. Second, the church at Jerusalem added to a list in Acts 2:47. And the Lord added, flip back there. I don't think I can quote that. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it sounds like somebody's keeping up with a list there. How can you add to something if you don't have a list to add to? There has to be a list. I'm not saying they had a computer. I'm not saying they had a printout. I'm not saying they even had it written in the pages of a book or a scroll. Now, they may have those names written, but they at least had a mental list. Can you memorize? We can memorize more than we think we can. And I think we ought to memorize verses. I've got some memorized. I memorized a long time ago when I was in Bible college. We had to memorize verses for the Romans Road to go soul winning. And those verses have stuck with me all these years, you know, 30, 40 years later, I still know them. And so you can memorize. Now, whether these people memorized or whether they had ink and paper is beside the point. There was a list, and that list got added to. So they were keeping up. They were keeping up with the names, numbers. Number three, the early church elected people from a list. Go to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3. Acts 6 and verse number 3. I'll just start in verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied,
there wrote.
Now, how did they know they were multiplied? They must have been keeping up with some names and numbers, don't you think? Now, he says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, there's another number. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, just a side note there, in verse number 2, the apostle said, look, we're preaching. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to prepare. We're trying to give people the word of God. We're trying to build people up spiritually. And so while those jobs over there tending to feeding the people, they're not unimportant, but everybody needs to have a different job so that everything gets done. And the apostle said, our job is to preach. And so since we're busy praying and preparing to preach, then we need somebody else to do this over here. So here's what happens. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven, or another number, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Well, that's most of today's Baptist deacons out. Yeah. Whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And saying, please, the whole multitude, and they, watch this, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and those other guys that's got weird names. And verse 6, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Look, they chose these guys out. How did they choose them? They chose them by electing them somehow. I don't know if they had a raising of hands. I don't know if they said, let's bring all these names to the apostles and make sure it's okay with them. And then we'll let the membership vote on it. I'm not sure exactly how they did it, but it's clear they did it. They chose them. They elected. Well, how would they know where to elect those men from? If there is no church membership, they could have just walked over there to the temple and picked any old Jew. They could have walked downtown and got all the snuff dippers sitting down on the court square. They could have just went anywhere and picked somebody up. But he says, look out among you. And so what does that mean? Among you suggests that there must be a designated group that was the church. Don't look out somebody over there. Get somebody from the inside here. Among you. A designated church membership. A distinct group. Look them out. Don't look them out of those who are not among you. Number 4, pastoral oversight requires membership. This is the reason for church membership. In Hebrews 13:17, flip over there if you would please. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now he's saying, look, you got to look somebody, you got to have an overseer, a bishop, a pastor that's going to be responsible for the flock. Well, if there's not a church membership, how would the pastor know who is in the flock? Is he responsible for everybody around the globe? No, he's responsible for the flock that's right here in one place. So if there is a flock, then that flock would be known to that pastor and he would oversee those. The pastor doesn't have the authority to go downtown and just pick people off the sidewalk and say, hey, let me tell you what you need to be doing. We need you to go sweep our floor. We need you to plunge our commode in the bathroom. We need you to go soul winning with us. No, if they're not a member of this particular group, we don't need to be telling them what to do. But there's people who the pastor is responsible for. And he's responsible for a designated group, a clearly delineated circle of people. That means there has to be a church membership, or the pastor couldn't exercise pastoral oversight if he doesn't know who the members are. So, Number five, reasons why membership would be scriptural. Number five, Christian accountability would be meaningless without a membership. Now, just like the pastor has a sphere of oversight that he's supposed to look out for the people under his care, there is a responsibility of church members, too. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll just give you an example. This is not the only example, but it is an example that's very clear. And so it will serve the purpose of a spiritual illustration of how a church has to be responsible for its members who are accountable to that church. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication," where? "Among you." Okay, now there's the group. There's the special group, the number, the list, the church. "There's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." See that? "Among you. For I, verily as absent in body and but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are," watch this, "gathered together," there's their group, a specific group that gathers together, "and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Okay, now, think about this. Focus just for a minute. There's a person in this church that has been committing fornication. I mean, we're talking about gross public sin. He says everybody knows about it. He said you hadn't even said anything to him about it. In fact, you all kind of wink, wink and say, "Yeah, we know what's going on over there," but you hadn't done anything about it. And you ought to be sick to your stomach about what's going on. But you haven't done it. And he says, you need to purge out this sinful activity. This person who's done that needs to be put out from among you until he gets it right. If you read the whole thing, you'll find out that the purpose was not for this man to be put out of the church and never to return. It was to be put out so he'd learn his lesson, repent, and then come back and serve God. Church discipline. This is something churches don't talk about much anymore. We've done it. It's not fun, but we've had to do it a number of times. Brother Paul's been here a long time, and he knows the times we've had to do it. And it was, I mean, I'd rather be whipped with a dead skunk than have to confront somebody about their sin and let them know that they've either got to get it right or get out of church. And we had a couple, unmarried, who were members. And they began to commit immorality that became public. And that's what I'm talking about in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It's something that is gross, immoral. It's public. People know. And when people know, they expect you to do something. And so, the woman, we told her, "You can't do this and be a member of this church." And we told the man the same thing. She repented and got it right. Now, it's not anybody's in here now. So don't be trying to figure out who it was. This was a long time ago. But she repented, got it right, stayed in church and served the Lord. And she was faithful. So don't tell me church discipline doesn't work. It did for her. she repented and got it right. But not the man. He stomped out and never came back. So, church members have to be accountable. Now we're talking about tattletaling on people for, you know, we saw somebody stick gum under the new seat. Now that's close to getting excommunicated over. We'll feed you to the lions. We're not talking about somebody threw a paper wad on the floor. We're not talking about somebody said the word stupid. Well, there are stupid people. I know it's not a good word, but some people are stupid. We're not talking about something like that, but we're talking about gross, immoral sin that everybody knows is wrong. And when members do things like that, and it's reported, now I'm sure there's things happened over the years that happened, you know, I didn't know, and probably nobody else knew. If they did, they didn't tell me about it. So you can't do something about something you don't know about, right? I had a woman a few years ago to brag about me, brag to me, not about me. She wasn't bragging about me at all. She was bragging to me. This is years after she had been a member here. She said, I just want you to know when me and my husband were members there, we did drugs all the time. Well, that's something you want to brag about? You remember and you did drugs and you thought that was something that you're proud of? If I'd known it, we would have had some discipline about it. Especially when they're doing things in service. Found out about another man having a fornicating issue with another family member. And this was a long time ago, too, so nobody in here found out about it. He was in a position of service in the church and found out about it. And I nailed him. I got him off to the side. I'd do it in front of everybody. I gave him a chance to own up, fess up first, privately. I said, here's what I'm being told. Is this so? You've been sleeping with so-and-so. It's not your wife. He said, well, I think he owned up to it right away. I don't think he tried to lie about it. He knew I had the goods on him, so he couldn't lie. And he said, yeah. He said, Pastor, I did. He said, man, I'm so sorry about it. He said, it's awful. I said, well, since people know about it, it came to my attention from somebody else, so evidently people know about it. And since it came to my attention, and you're in a leadership position, you have to step down. Now, we're not saying you can't come to church anymore, you can't ever do anything for the Lord anymore. We're saying there has to be a proving time. If you repent and you do right over a period of time, then I think you can be restored to Christian service. But it's going to be a while. You've got to prove you've done right. And so it's happened. And that's not all. There's been other times. I don't need to tell you about all of them. But the reason I'm telling you that is because it comes up. There is a sphere of authority, a sphere of responsibility. There is a sphere of responsibility of church members. You ought not to join a church and then act a fool. You bring reproach, not only upon the name of Christ, you bring reproach upon your own church and upon your own brethren. And so when that happens, there has to be discipline. But here's the point. Without a specified church membership, how could anybody know who could be disciplined? It's church discipline. I mean, I can't hear about somebody that works down at the courthouse and go down there and walk in their office and say, hey, I hear you've been sleeping with somebody, and we're going to make it public right now. That's not my job. Now, if that person was a member of this church, it would be my job to find out and do what needs to be done and exercise church discipline. But the whole point is, without belonging to the membership, if there's not a defined membership where we know people's names, we know who belongs to this church, we can exercise discipline over our members, but we can't exercise discipline on somebody out on the street or even somebody that walks through these doors. If we have somebody who comes into this church, they're not a member here, they come and sit down on the back row and they want to hear the gospel, they're welcome to do that. And we're not going to embarrass them in front of everybody and say, hey, I hear you've been committing sin. We're going to point it out to everybody. No, that's not the way we do it. There's people come through the doors all the time. We've had homosexuals come in. And I preached hard against homosexuality. I think it is such an ungodly sin that God saw that it was such an abomination that He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wicked sin of homosexuality. But we've known of homosexuals to come in and sit down in this service. And I've always said, if homosexuals come in here, they may hear some preaching on it. But we're not going to publicly embarrass them. We're not going to cast them out. Now, there are churches that won't let them come through their doors. If they know they're homosexual, they'll have their ushers take them and lead them out or throw them out. Now, we don't think that's what the Bible teaches. We believe the Bible teaches that you exercise discipline over your church members. And if I find out that somebody is a homosexual in our church and they're a member, then there's going to be a confrontation. Hello? But just because somebody comes through the door and they're not a member of the church, they just walked in to hear the preaching, then they're welcome to come in. I hope they get saved. But there has to be a specific group of people, names. The whole point is a church membership. We have to know who's a member of our church. And that, as a side note, I know it's been a year of COVID. And I know people have, there's several people who have good reason not to come to live services. They watch online, and I'm okay with that. If they don't feel safe being in here, one of these days COVID will pass and they'll come back. I hope. But there are people who avoid church not because of COVID or any other reasonable fear or reason. They avoid church because they don't care. And we have written into our church constitution that we can, as early as 6 months of no attendance, we can remove people from our church roll after 6 months of non-attendance. You say, well, that sounds pretty strict. Well, if somebody, if they're not in the hospital, they're not sick, they're not providentially hindered in some important way, they just don't come because they don't want to. Are they really a member? I mean, the Masons and the Jasons and the Mooses and the Gooses and the Kiwanis and other clubs, they have members. I'm sure their members feel a loyalty to that group. Should God's church, the church that He sent His Son to bleed and die for, should it have fewer restrictions? Should it have a more lenient membership than the civic clubs? I think not. I think if Jesus died for my sins and He wants me to be a church member, I ought to care enough to go there. And we will be purging. I'm hoping the COVID stuff will pass by pretty soon and that we go through our list every few years. And if after COVID has passed, if there's people who just don't want to go to church because they don't want to go, and it becomes obvious it's not COVID that they're staying away from, then we will purge our list again. You say, why would you do that, preacher? Because a church is made up of people who belong to it and are gifted by the Spirit of God to serve in it. And if they don't care to serve in it, they don't care to even attend it, why would they want to be a member in the first place? Voting privileges belong to members. We don't have an active and inactive list like some churches do. Every member ought to be active. I belonged to a church one time, and the necessity of a, when I say necessity, it was an occasion for a church vote came up. They were voting on the pastor. I was not the pastor. But the church was voting on the pastor, and the church was very divided. And so there's going to be a vote concerning the pastor. by the church membership. There were people who came out of those hills whose names were on a membership roll that had been absent for years. I'm talking about big years, some of them decades. They hadn't been to church, but they heard there's going to be a vote on the pastor. Man, we want to get in on this. We love a good fight. And so they all showed up to vote on this night. It's not pretty what happens at those times. And so that's why we have a current list of people who belong to Liberty Baptist Church. And if they don't show up for years, then that names will be purged off of the list. That doesn't mean that we hate you. Doesn't mean that we're trashing you. Doesn't mean you can't ever be a member of the church again. It just means if you're not going to attend regularly. When I say regularly, if it's not Christmas and Easter, you know, a lot of people think, if I go Christmas and Easter, man, I'm regular. If people go months and months and months and months and never darken the door of the church house, their name will be removed. Now, I'm sorry, but if they want to rejoin some future date and they intend to be faithful, fine. But that's why we do it. We don't want to have people coming out of the hills and the hollers when a vote comes up, and the good people who have attended faithfully know how they want to vote, but we've got outsiders who hadn't cared for that church in years show up to try to direct the church. Not good. Well, I'm about through, so hang on. So what were we talking about there before you got me distracted? We're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, accountability of church members towards their church. And there could be no effective, appropriate discipline of church members if there was not a defined church membership. And that's why we have a list of members. Number 6, I think this is my last one. Like-mindedness that we're supposed to have in Christianity is possible only through a membership. In Philippians, go over just a little bit further. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse number 2. Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be," next word, "like-minded." Yeah. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he said, "I'd like for you to be like-minded, having the same love." He said, "I want you to love one another. Having the same love, being of one accord." Can the whole world be of one accord? Can all of Arkansas be of one accord? It takes a much smaller group of people to have one accord. And so a defined church membership, Paul knows it would be unreasonable to expect some universal church or some Protestant interpretation of what a global church is. He knows that that's not possible to gain a one accord status with people all around the world. It can happen in a church setting, though. We can be of one accord. And I think we usually are. Well, I'm hoping I get an amen there. We're usually of one accord. But it can't happen without a church membership. And I lied to you, there is one more. Number 7, orderliness and organization comes with membership. It's expedient. It's effective to have organization. If nobody knew who a member was, who's going to take the offering? I mean, Brother Paul's been doing this since Noah got off of the ark. We know he's an honest man. And he oversees, well, he's honest. But what if we didn't have a church membership? What if nobody knew Paul was a member and everybody just comes in and says, "Listen to my church." And we got 3 or 4 homeless guys that's hungry that just came in and they said, "Oh boy, offering, I'll help take the offering." And they grab the plates and run out the door. I mean, you've got to have a membership to have organization. What about Sunday school? If we didn't have a membership, who's going to teach the classes? Just anybody that walks in off the street? We have a Church of Christ guy walk in and says, I think I'll teach Sunday school today. And then you have a Pentecostal walk in and says, I believe I'll teach the other class today. And then you have another guy walks up and says, I believe I'll be the preacher today. Well, if you didn't have a membership, we'd have chaos. When I was associate pastor in Denver, Colorado, a number of years ago, I was around the church all the time. There's a couple of ladies walked into the church one day, and I was there, and they were asking about the church and if we had kids' classes and stuff like that. And I said, yes, we do. And she said, would it be possible for us to be Sunday school teachers? And I said, well, how long have you been a member here? I said, well, we're not members. We've never been here before. We just want to teach a class. I said, well, we choose our Sunday school teachers from the membership. And I said, if you'd like to come and sit in on some of our services and see if you like the church and you decide to join, then it might be possible that you could become a teacher someday. And I said, no, we're not interested in being members. Thank you anyway. And so they just walked out the door and left. You see, organization comes with a membership. When you have people who have real names and we know who's who, then we can have 1 Corinthians 14:40. Who can quote it? What? Let all things be done decently and in order. Boy, can you imagine the chaos that would happen if we didn't have a church membership? What if somebody came in Sunday morning and Jonathan is just getting in the van? Some guy walks up and grabs Jonathan by the shoulder and yanks him out and says, I'm driving the bus today. Well, we'd have some chaos, wouldn't we? We have enough chaos as it is. Do you see the case for a church membership? There's a lot of scriptural principles that apply to church membership. As we go about trying to win people to Christ, we need to instill in them the importance of church membership, why they need to be a church member. The fact that, I mean, we could spend another sermon hour on talking about spiritual gifts and how people who belong to the church have an opportunity to exercise their spiritual gift within the local body. And it's necessary. And that's what God placed us in a membership for, so we can serve with our gifts. I think as we endeavor, I hope you're on board with me about seeing our membership grow. I would like to see us come to the point where we need to have all these chairs out. I'd like for us to come to the point where we say, well, we're too full for this. I guess we'll have to use this for junior church here, and we'll build a bigger auditorium out here for the adults. If we emphasize to our family, our friends, people we talk to that's already saved, say, well, you know, church is a really great thing. I'm excited about our church. If you talk your church up, people might want to come and check it out. If you criticize your church, not so much. But if you love your church and you talk it up, make it sound important, people will come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the scriptures that guide us, keep us on track. I pray that you'd bless us, Lord. Help us to have a mind to know the scriptures, how to apply them in our life. Lord, help us to have a love for our own church. Lord, inspire us to speak well of our church, never to criticize it, but to speak well of it. If we can't come to this church without criticizing it, Lord, help us to find a church where we can love it and speak well of it. But I pray you'd help us to see our membership grow and our building to fill up and souls to come to Christ. I pray that you'd bless our church as we attempt to please you with the way we do things here. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you need to pray, you're welcome to come and kneel at the altar, or you can pray where you are.
the way we talk about church membership and in the invitation time is this. We just extend the invitation. If you're not an official member, you could be. We can talk about it. You may want to ask questions about the church. You may want to read the church constitution, see what we're all about. And at the end of a service, you can just come and say, "Preacher, I think this is a church where God would help me to serve." And then we would receive that person by baptism. If they've never been scripturally baptized, they can be baptized and become a member of the church. Or if they've already been saved and baptized, they could come by a transfer letter from another church of like faith. Or if the church where they used to attend, where they were members, has been defunct, burned, gone out of business for some reason, then we would accept a testimony, a statement of faith. Salvation. You wonder what does it take to get to heaven anyway? Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for your sins. And if you would accept him as your Savior, you trust him in your heart. It's not by magic of some prayer, it's by trusting him in your heart to save you. In your heart, you say, "Lord, I am a sinner, like your word says. But I don't want to go to hell. Lord, I want to go to heaven. Please save me." You say it in your heart and believe it. Trust him to do it. He will save you. If you've never been saved, why don't you do it now?